Good morning, brothers and sisters. Would you please bow with me? Lord God, before we even attempt to approach your throne, we ask thee for forgiveness of our sins, those we've done purposely and by mistakes. We ask you to forgive us, cleanse our minds and our hearts, to be in this sanctuary, to come together as a body, your church, and hear your word and apply your word. Lord God, we ask you for your mercy. And thank you so much, Lord God, for forgiving us for the things that we do are not in accordance and alignment to your word. We are sick and tired of the lies in our lives. Remove the lies and let us align our core beliefs with your word and to your word and apply your word. We know you forgive us 70 times 7, but we don't want to ever take that for granted. Let our compass be the fruits of the Holy Spirit. For we all have different personalities. Some of our personalities are small and some of them are grand, but you created them for your purpose in this earth. Let us receive each other, for your mercy might not come through with the vessel that we approve, but you approve the person and the people that you're going to send our way to encourage each other. And let us be encouragement toward each other, for each other, not judging each other, but accepting each other with agape love. For this world is reckless. In the workplace is reckless. In the stores is reckless. Driving is reckless. But with you, you able to accept us as a living sacrifice if we bow humbly and ask forgiveness for the lies that we sometimes portray, the lies in our hearts, the lies in our behavior that is not Christian-like. Clean us up, O God, for we love you. We are a blank slate to you. Write on the tablets of our hearts and minds your word, and let us abide in it. Amen. Today we will unpack Matthew 15, 10, and 11. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand, not what goes into a man's mouth defiles him, a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Lord, let us be cautious and aware of how we act, how we speak in the world about that we move. Let us be hearers and doers of your word. Amen.
There is a God, he is alive, in him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man, he is our God. The great I am.
Job 31, 5 through 6. If I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales, that God may know my integrity. Amen. What a wonderful morning God has blessed us with. And I want to say good morning to you, whether you're a member of this Franklin family, a visitor, or a virtual guest. I'm grateful that God has blessed us today to spend yet another opportunity in his presence for worship, praise, and fellowship among the saints of God. Now, shortly I'm opening my Bible to, there's several verses that we're going to go over this morning. My invitation is for you to join me in these verses, as will serve as a context for today's lesson entitled Verbal Dishonesty. Verbal Dishonesty. Well, we know full well that honesty and integrity is one of those subjects that runs through the entirety of the Bible. It runs from cover to cover. And we live in a society where lying has just become the norm. Advertisers are lying in order to sell their products. Politicians lie on either side of the aisle, doesn't matter who they are, in order to go on the votes. There are coaches on playing fields that lie sometimes to play mind games with the opposing teams. And the press, of course, liberal or conservative, doesn't matter, they lie to increase their ratings. And that list can go on and on and on. But there's some very classic American lies that we've been part of our culture for generations and generations, and we're familiar with all those, like these. The check is in the mail. Or someone will say, you know what, I'll be right back. One size fits all. We know that's not true. One size fits all. Here's another one. This hurts me more than it will hurt you. Well, if it does, then how about we switch places? It's not the money, it's the principle. But it's always about the money in these circumstances, right? And someone comes along and they say, I'm from the government, I'm here to help you. Don't believe that one, that's a lie. We just kind of all know that these have soaked into the fabric of our lives, and we give little or no thought to the truth because we hear them all of the time. But against all of that, what we have in Exodus 20 and verse 16 is an Old Testament command. And it says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Number 9, I want you to keep in mind number 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And in the New Testament, the corollaries are many. And the one I've chosen, I think, is Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 9. It says plainly, do not lie. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds. And what Paul is saying, he says, listen, since you're a Christian, the aspect of your old life needs to be done away with. And we need to have these New Testament corollaries based on one of the most fundamental truths in the Bible, and that's the sanctity of the holiness of God, who is truth. In John 18, 37 through 38, when Jesus was before Pilate, what was the famous question that was asked? The question was, what is truth? What is truth? Well, when you and I listen to that, we assume that there is, in fact, a legitimate answer to that question. We believe as Christians that there is a truth, and Jesus certainly believed that there was a truth. But we all realize that we live in an age of relativism where everybody seems to ask the question, is there any real truth? Are there any absolutes that are out there? Is anybody out there honest? What about integrity? Does it matter anymore? So we tend to take this commandment fairly lightly. We do. And oftentimes we find ourselves arranging the commands of God in our own minds, at least in the order of our importance, right? Usually we'll say, have no other gods before me. That's really important. Don't murder anyone. That's really important. I shouldn't commit adultery. That's a big one. But with a lie, sometimes we feel just like there's a division when it comes to lies. We divide them into division one lies and that are varsity lies, that are big lies, and then we divide them into junior varsity lies that are small lies. And then we talk about fudging the truth just a little bit. Or we use all those familiar euphemisms that we've come to know, right? That was a white lie. Oh, it wasn't really, that was just a fib then. Or I may just have embellished this story just a little bit more than I wanted to. And we don't think that those things are terribly important in our lives. We used to lie. In politics, we hardly even give it a thought anymore. And whether somebody's coming back to try to explain or walk back the lie that they've said, or whether they've misspoken, or they just remember that, it's simple as could be. Just stop lying. Whatever the phrase of the moment is, we hardly even think about it anymore. But the fact of the matter is that God doesn't take that lightly. God takes it very seriously, and he renders a lot of biblical teaching about that. Let me just walk you through some of the teachings about lying that God has in the scripture. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. A proud look, the second one is a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, and then a false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among brethren. And what's interesting to me is among these seven things that God says I hate, and God doesn't say that he hates things often, but he hates these things, and two of those seven have to do with verbal dishonesty. Two out of the seven. And then you have the statement in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. We have another example in the New Testament. We go over to Acts chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, about Ananias and Sapphira, where they both die. It cost them their lives. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last breath. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. You know what Peter says about that? Is you've not lied just to me, Peter says. You've not just lied to human beings, but you've also lied to God. And that is a serious matter. You don't just lie to me when you tell me a lie. I don't just lie to you when I tell you. We are lying to God. And it matters to God. There are very few things in the Bible that God specifically says, you know, I hate. And two of the seven in the book of Proverbs has to do with this number nine command. Command number nine. So let's talk about that. So why is this so wrong? I mean, why is lying such a big deal with God? Why is this such a huge thing that God speaks about it throughout the entirety of the whole Bible from beginning to end? It clearly matters to him. It should matter to us as well. The question is, though, why is it so wrong? What's the obvious answer? I mean, the obvious answer to you might not be the most obvious answer to me. And my answer is because lying is contrary to God's nature. And to me, that's the first answer, because it's contrary to the nature of God. In Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2, that we live in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. He says God cannot lie. So if you ask about anything that God can't do, well, he can't lie. He can't lie because it's the antithesis of his very nature. It goes against who he is. And then we have Numbers 23 and verse number 19. God is not man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, will he not make it good? And so the fact of the matter is that God is not man. He's not man, and that means he doesn't have anything to ever repent of. But we have to repent of those things along that line. We take lying too cavalierly, and we don't repent of those lies. Don't let them catch you on the day of judgment. Don't let them catch you. The whole argument is that lying is contrary to the very nature of God. And I got to tell you, we are the ones, we are Christians, we ought to share the nature of God. And because we ought to share the nature of God, we ought not to lie either. In Acts chapter 17, verse 29, when Paul is at the Areopagus, his argument is that we are the offspring of God. He says, we are the exclusive offspring of God. Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subjection to the Father of spirits and live? God is the Father of our spirits. He's the Father of our spirits. And we have to be a people that understand that we live our lives in the Spirit of God. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Listen, as Christians, we are partakers of the divine nature of God. We are his offspring. He's our Father, and we are to be a partaker of his divine nature. We are to think like God, live like God. We are to have the nature of our Father. And if we do, then it makes it particularly wrong then to lie. Because we are a God-imaged people. You ever think about it? When somebody finds out that you've lied, how did he look at you then? Is it sideways or is it frontways? I know they look at you because they know you just lied, right? We are God-image people. There ought to be a quality of honesty and integrity all in us, all around us. It should be coming out of our pores. Whether you're a business person or a Christian who's filling out an expense account, whether you're a Christian who's filling out an accident form, or whether you're just in casual conversation with somebody, you ought to be able to trust that what they say is true, and they ought to be able to trust that what you say is also true, right? Jesus also shares that nature. He shares that nature with his Father. He said in John 14:6, I'm the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Because he shared the same nature as his Father. I want to read to you a quote from Freddie Robertson and what he says in his commentary about John 14:6. He says, truth lies in character. Christ did not simply speak the truth. He was truth. He was truth through and through. For truth is a thing not of words, but of life and being. Truth is a thing not of words, but of life and being. That's a great explanation if you ask me. When he said, I'm the truth, that's just who he was through and through. It wasn't that Jesus just spoke the truth or revealed the truth. That's who he was. And how you doing with that? People know that you're lying. You know what they call you when they know that you lie? They call you a liar. As simple as can be. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to be called a liar. If you don't, then stop lying, because that's what they're going to call you. Because you're living that. You're living it. When we finally understand and embrace the truth in and as Jesus Christ, God's Son, we will live and present truth in our lives. And listen, I'm not talking about your truth or your truth. I'm talking about God's truth. We're going to live and present God's truth in our lives, because everybody today has their own truth. Let God be true, and every man become a liar, as it is written. Not your truth, but the truth that comes from God. And then there's a polar opposite of all of that. In John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. Polar opposites. We are clearly God-imaged people, and we ought to not reflect the image of Satan. Lying is contrary to God's nature. Let me say that again. Lying is contrary to God's nature. And that's the first and most fundamental reason why honesty and integrity ought to matter to us. It ought to matter. We don't want our children lying to us, right? Or is it okay to lie? It's all right, just go and tell me a lie. See the garbage can spilling over in the kitchen. Oh, Dad, I emptied that garbage can. All right, I got you. Appreciate you. Listen, you know why it ought to matter to us? Because lying harms other people, doesn't it? There's always some collateral damage. Lying harms other people. And there are a lot of examples of it in the Bible. I want you to just understand one thing, that the Bible is full of lies. Tell somebody I said that, because I'm going to show you right now. I'm going to walk you through it. Think about this one from Genesis 39. Joseph is going about his business. And the text says that God has blessed him, and he's a trusted confidant, the right-hand man of a man named Potiphar. He's minding his own business, and Potiphar's wife lies and accuses him of attempted rape. So what harm did that bring to Joseph? He gets thrown in prison for 2 years. He loses 2 years of his life in prison. That harmed him. What harm did he do to Potiphar? We never think about that. It hurt Potiphar too. He lost his confidant. He lost the most trusted person in his household. And so the lie not only hurt Joseph, it hurt Potiphar as well, as lies are always prone to do. Ephesians 4:25 says this. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You know, when I was a little boy, I needed that scripture right there, because I'd lie to my brother all the time. Because he used to do me things that I didn't like, so I'd lie on him so they could do him things, right? And we can't lie on our brothers and sisters anymore, right? We are children of God. Put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members. We belong to each other. And that introduced the concept of relationships. We are members of one another. We have a relationship with one another. The point of that is, honesty is the foundation of trust. And trust is the foundation of relationships. And so both of those have to be in place. And if there's a breach in either one of them, it's harmful to somebody else. You know, there were times when the psalmist sometimes just looked at the world around him and he just shook his head. He said, you know, this world is off the chain. It's off the rails. He said in Psalm 12:2, they speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. Help, he said, help me, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with a double heart. What do you mean by that? What do you mean speaking with a double heart? What is that? That means he'll tell you one thing and turn around and what? Tell you something else. Speak with a double heart. I'm going to tell you what I want you to hear, but I'm not going to tell you all of it, right? There's no stability in that. There's no foundation in that. There's no truth at all in that, and there's no truth in you if you have a double heart. There's none. And so the psalmist looked at the world around, and you know what he said? The problem is that people, that you and I, that I devalue the truth. And it is just absolutely harmful. It's dreadful to devalue the truth. Because when we devalue the truth, we devalue trust and we devalue each other. We devalue our relationships. Here's another one. Lies hurt us as well. It's harmful to ourselves. You ever think about that? We understand that we're made in the image of God. And so when we lie, it diminishes our divine image and it dims our light. We understand that it hurts other people, but we don't often think about how it hurts us. It hurts us because lying is almost always an effort to cover up some sin. It's always an effort to cover up some fault or some weakness in our lives. And it hurts. Who's never been hurt by lying here? Show me your hand. Everybody's been hurt by a lie. It hurts. And it sticks with you, and you remember it for your whole life. We are made in the image of God. And instead of coming to grips with the fact that we are liars and changing it, it's not going to ever happen unless you acknowledge it. You've got to acknowledge it. As long as we continue to lie about it, the change is not going to come. You have to be honest about it. You've got to come clean about it. Let me give you a few illustrations of some of the things of some individuals in the Bible who really struggle with telling the truth. Remember I told you the Bible is full of lies? These people were struggling with telling the truth. It goes back as far as you know. In Genesis 4, we see Cain kills his brother. And God comes to him, he says, "Hey, Cain, what's happening? You seen your brother?" And Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" So what's he saying there? He's saying, "Nope, I have no idea where he is. He's a big boy, isn't he? Maybe he's off on his own." And we know that wasn't true because that lie is what killed Cain, right? That same lie is what killed Jesus the Christ, God's son. And that same lie will kill you if you continue in it. David commits a sin with Bathsheba. He's going to live with that lie for an entire year. He had Uriah killed, and then to all the kingdom, what appeared to be an act of tremendous generosity, he takes Bathsheba into his house. Man, look at that. What a great king we have, don't we? Doesn't our king have the biggest heart in the world? And he lives with that lie for a whole year. And then we have Sarah. Sarah was told she's going to have a baby. What does she do? She laughs in the face of God. She laughs, and some of you have laughed as well when you've told you're about to have a baby, right? Because you weren't expecting that. And then you cried, and then you realized it was okay. That was okay, right? But Sarah's told she's going to have a baby, and she laughs, and God says, "Why did you laugh?" And she said, "No, that wasn't me." Anybody ever said that when you got caught? "No, that couldn't have been me laughing." No, that was me. And she lied in the very face of God. How many times do we lie in the very face of God because we don't take serious the things that he's given us in our lives? We lie in his very face. It's something like they used to tell us when we were small, and you might even say it still today. Stop telling these bold-faced lies. I never knew what that meant. Still don't know today. Because for me, lying is just lying. You tell one. It's like that potato chip commercial. You got to do what? Got to keep pouring them in there. Then you got Peter. You got Peter, he finds himself in the courtyard of the high priest. And he's warming himself up at a fire. His hands are cold. And the fire blazes up. And the girl recognizes his face. She says, "You were with the Galilean," and we know the rest of the story, that lying and cussing ensues. And what's interesting is that these are all biblical characters. Some of them have done tremendous things in the Bible, and yet this was the problem. Until you honestly face and come to grips and change, lying will never ever let you change your narrative for life. You'll always be a liar. Right? Let me mention this to you. Lying always grows progressively worse until you stop. Isn't that so simple? You just gotta stop, right? So when you tell a lie, if you stop and catch it right there and you say, "You know what? Let me just make this right. Because if not, it's just going to grow progressively worse." You either stop, you make it right, you say, "I got it, let me just clean it up." Because if you don't do this, you're going to end up telling another lie. Because again, you just can't tell one. How many people have told more than one lie? How many? I told a bunch of lies. But thank God for Jesus Christ. Amen. That washes away our sins. And I'm so glad that Jesus washes away my sins now, because when I was a little boy, I lied to my mom one time and got my mouth washed out with Ivory soap, and I can't stand the soap. But Christ washes us up with the blood. He shed blood. And we come clean. We stop and we make it right. The second thing along that line is that line is progressively contagious. You ever know that? Whatever we do in our lives sets a certain example. Let me walk you through that progression. In Exodus 20 and verse number 5, it says that God will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the third and fourth generations. And we know that that doesn't mean when a great-grandfather sins that God holds a great-grandson accountable for his great-grandfather's sin, right? We know that's not true. That's not what he's talking about there. But Ezekiel 18 makes that very clear. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, nor the father bear the iniquity of the son. The soul that sins, it shall die. So that's not what it means, right? But the sins of a generation often impact multiple generations to come. And in this matter of lying, there's clear examples in our Bibles. Let's walk you through these generations. Genesis 12 and 20, Abraham and Sarah. Abraham is afraid for his life because Sarah is so beautiful. And what does he say about her? That's not my wife, that's my that's my sister, right? He tells that lie. In Genesis 26, he has a son named Isaac, and Isaac has a wife, and because he's very beautiful and he's afraid that people in the community are going to kill him to get her, he tells them the same thing. That's not my wife, that's my second generation. Where do you think he learned that from? Because he wasn't on the scene when Abraham did it, but the story got told, right? And Isaac does the same thing. Then Isaac has a son named Jacob. And Jacob, when his brother's out in the field, he goes into his blind father, impersonates his brother so he can steal a family blessing. Where do you think he got that from? Right? Where did he get it from? And Jacob had 12 sons. Four generation, right? And one of those 12 was named Joseph, whom the other 11 despised. They hated his brother. And because they hate him, they kidnap him, and they sell him to traders on the way to Egypt. And they take his coat, the coat of many colors that they despise as well. They tore it up, dipped it in animal's blood, and brought it to their dad, Jacob. Oh, that's all that's left of him, Dad. I mean, I'm sorry, but that's all that's left. He's been torn to pieces by a wild animal. Can you imagine that lie, that deep deception? And you had 11 men had to stand by the same lie. It's hard to get thieves that thick, isn't it? Somebody's going to tell the truth, right? 11 of them, and they stuck together, right? That's all that's left of Joseph. And Jacob had to live with that grief of thinking his boy was dead, killed by an animal, for a decade, for 10 years, before that lie was made right. The point of it is that what was started by Abraham in the first generation in Genesis 12, that sin visited to the third and fourth generation. Lying is contagious. So think about what you do and what you say and who's listening. To the fourth generation. Amen? How are you living with that? So how do you break that chain? How do you break it? Here's the definition of a lie, because you can't break it if you don't know what you're dealing with, right? A lie is an intentional deception. It's not simply an honest mistake, right? It's an intentional deception. So let's say somebody say, when the saints coming on? What time they coming on this Sunday morning? And you say, hey, you know what? I think they play today at 3:00. And you get home and they're playing at 12. Have you lied? That's just misinformation. You haven't lied. You was just misinformed about something. And God doesn't say in his commandments, you shall not lack information on any subject at any time. That isn't a command, isn't it? But he does command, you shall not knowingly misrepresent something in order to deceive or mislead. There's a difference between the two, isn't it? Oh, the saints come on at 4. All right. I got home, I missed the whole game because you lied to me, right? There are a lot of ways that we can lie. Let's be honest about that. Not just with this tongue. There are a lot of ways that we can lie. There are lies of personal deception. And what I mean by that, you ready? You got to stop lying to yourself. Personal deception. We got to stop lying to ourselves. And I'm asking you, why would anybody ever lie to themselves? Why would anybody ever do that? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have a drinking problem. Lying to yourself. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have a betting problem. Lying. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have a gambling problem. I don't have a... I don't even have a lying problem. Some of us have been in a situation that we've known where people got too close in adult situations, and we've heard the phrase, when it was out of bounds with their own spouses, they say, you know what? That person you saw me, we just friends, that's all. That's all, we just friends. And here's a bigger lie that you can never tell. I'm not hurting anybody but myself. Yeah? Well, you mean to tell me you're going to intentionally hurt yourself? Nobody does that. Who does that? Nobody does that. It's one of the biggest lies you can ever tell. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm only hurting myself. It's a terrible lie. And here's another one. I can stop anytime I want to. Well, some things you can, but not everything. Here's one of the biggest lies that I hear from people that are Christians, right? They say this. I acknowledge, Brother Collins, yeah, I acknowledge I don't go to church anymore, but I'm closer to God than I've ever been. I'm just saying. I'm closer to God than I've ever been, Brother Collins. And I'm just saying to you that we can tell all kinds of lies to ourselves. And those lies just wreak havoc in our physical and spiritual lives. Those lies will send us to hell. So John acknowledges the fact that if you're talking to yourself and you're saying, you know what, I'm just perfectly sinless. He said, the first thing you got to know is that you're full of arrogance. But the second one is, you're lying to yourself. There's also lies of what we call desperation, right? Anybody ever lied under desperation? Yeah, you've done it. That's when we get in trouble. And the first inclination is to try to lie our way out of it. We don't want to deal with it again. We don't want to come to grips with it. We don't want to acknowledge it. We don't even want to confess it. We don't want to turn from it. So we try to lie our way out of it. Old Peter again, he followed Jesus on the night of his arrest. And somehow he just finds his way deep into the courtyard of the high priest. The fire blazes again, and somebody recognizes him. His life is on the line. And you know what Peter says? The exact same thing we say to God when we lie. You know what Peter said? He says, I do not know the man. And when we blatantly lie, we telling the world that we do not know Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we doing? Every time a lie rolls off, when your neck gets full of lies and rolls off our tongue, we are saying, I do not know the man. It's desperation. And in desperation, we can invent some amazing stories, can't we? And anybody listening, you know what they say? I know that's not true. They'll tell you right up. I know you're just making up a big old lie, big fat one. I don't know who you think you're fooling. But that's lies of desperation. And then we have lies that are of common deception. What I mean by that is you're telling just a portion of the truth in order to deceive someone. So you've told something that is technically true, but in practical terms, it's not really true. I'll give you two examples. And two sailors, both of them had to take guard duty. One drank all the time, couldn't stop drinking, was drunk all the time. And the other one didn't drink at all. So the drunk one had guard duty first. I'm sorry, the sober one had guard duty first. And he wrote in his log, as the drunk man was walking in the gate, sailor drunk today. Then it was the drunk man's turn to take duty. The sober man walked in the gate. Nobody wrote in that law, Selah is sober today. So he told the truth, but the practical application of it was that it wasn't really true. He was saying something to deceive somebody else to make them think something differently. How many times we don't tell the whole story? Brother Collins, I got something to tell you. I need to talk to you about something. And you sit down, and you're already in your mind and already thought, I'm just going to tell you half of it. And I'm going to believe you, because I know that you're supposed to be honest and fill up with integrity, but you know what you're doing? You're sandbagging me, just like this teenager whose dad said, be in the house by midnight. He comes in the door at 2 o'clock in the morning. He was trying to be quiet, but his daddy was woke, and he said, is that you? He said, yeah, dad, that's me. Well, what time is it, son? And before he can answer, the cuckoo clock sounded twice. And as smart as Jimmy was, you know what he did? He cuckooed 10 more times. Desperation, right? That's what it was. It was a misrepresentation. And sometimes we can say lies as well without saying anything, right? I'll be at your house tomorrow morning at 10. You know better than that. How about the temptation to lie on the resume? How about to exaggerate your credentials? In the world we live in today, all those things are brought to surface. How about on a dating app? You're 4'9" and you're 6'1" on a dating app. Oh, Lord, those things, listen, there are a lot of high profile individuals that have lost their jobs because they lied about their credentials, right? We live in a litigious culture. Everybody's suing everybody. And sometimes we don't even want to give people recommendations. And so we find inventive ways, some clever ways to say something without really saying anything. But we got to break that habit. We got to break it because it's become a part of who we are, right? And what I want to say that for most individuals, it's not really habitual. It's occasional. Don't we all tell that occasional lie? Or are we in the habit of telling lies? Which category are you in? Nevertheless, we got to break it. We got to break that practice or that habit. And you got to monitor your heart. You got to monitor your heart, because the heart is our source of everything. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 34, 35, you brood of vipers, how can you or evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. So you just got to start. You got to start. You got to start with who you are on the inside. Stop lying to yourself, right? Because Jesus says when you speak those lies, you're just dipping down to the well of your mind and just pulling out what's already there. What's inside of you? Because what's inside of you comes out of you. You've got to learn to train your heart. Got to practice spiritual discipline. Got to speak the truth. You got to be willing to tell the truth, though, right? I read a quote from a gentleman. His name was Dr. Simon, about integrity and lying, and here's what he said. Only no one care for lying. I had to do this in my own life, and it was a horrible remedy. It was the only cure I know that works. As soon as my conscience checked me, I caught myself in a lie. He said, but when you catch yourself in a lie, he says, go back and tell the truth to the person who you lied to. Oh, boy. You turn around, you go right back, and you tell them, listen, I've been lying to you. How many? So he went back, he told the person that he had lied, and he confessed what he had done. In the book, Dr. Simmons said a month later, it almost killed me, but it cured me. And maybe that's a good way of looking at it as well. That's a pretty good cure. Facing the truth is always a pretty good cure. It's a tough one, but it's a pretty good cure. We got to face the truth about ourselves as well. We got to do that. We got to practice integrity in the small things, because we always think it's the million-dollar things. It's not It's not the million-dollar deals where the battle is won or lost. It's in the little issues, the everyday choices we make. We've got to learn to be people of integrity in the little things so that our conscience, when it smites us, when we're out of bounds in these more serious matters, we can get ourselves back together. Because character is who you are when nobody is looking. Nobody's looking, right? And you develop that in the small things. And finally, let me just get down, because I might be talking a little bit too much about lying, maybe, right? We got to consider our reflection. You go back to John 8:44, Jesus said our adversary, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning. And he doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And he goes on the next verse and he said, he's the father of lies, and he's always been, always will be. So Ephesians 4:22-25 says this, therefore you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. What do you think about that? When you became a Christian, Paul says we put on a character. Look at his language in that. He says we put on a character that was new, a character that was created according to the image of God. And so we ought to be righteous and holy. And that's what we became. We became a Christian. The first application that he's using when he says, therefore, he says, put away lying. You speak truth with your neighbor because we are members of one another. You got to be honest with each other because that's the way relationships are built or destroyed. Relationships are built or destroyed on honesty and integrity. Right? Colossians 3:9-10. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. We're a new creation in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. An old man hath passed away, and all things have become new, right? And one of those things that has to become new has to be integrity. Two more scriptures. Psalm 116:9-13. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render for the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Job 31:5-6. If I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales, that God may know my integrity. Hear his word. It's all truth. Believe his word. It's all truth. Confess your sins, because when you do that, you come into grips with the truth. You've got to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, and then all those lies will be washed away and you will live in the truth, because Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Stop lying to yourself this morning. You know that you're not a member of the body of Christ. You know that you're filled with sin. And you need to be baptized into Christ to become a member of the church that he purchased with his own blood. That your life might be lived according to the truth of the gospel and not the way the world tells you you ought to live your life. Because the way they tell you to live it is a lie. It's a lie. There are those of us in here this morning who know full well, as Christians, occasionally we lie. I'm not going to say it's a habit for you, but you know who you are and what you do. Maybe it's time for you to repent of that sin, because you don't want to be caught in that lie on the day of judgment. Christ can come back at any time. We don't know when he's coming. Don't let him catch you in a lie, right? If we can help you today, why don't you come and stand and sing the invitation song.
Why do you linger from the fold of God?
Whether it be one to respond to the invitation when you come, don't allow Satan to hold you to your seat. Come be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Will you come? Will there be one?
Careless, oh careless soul.
He died warning. Will soon be gone. Oh yes, your life will soon be gone. To face the judgment, face unprepared to meet.